Hey, so some of you know me. If you don't know, we have been coming, me and my wife have been coming to this church for, in October, 25 years. Yeah. Some of you have been coming even longer than that. Some of you have been attending the Fellowship of Calvary North, even before it was Calvary North. So for those of you who do know me, I've spent some time with you over the years. I'm excited to teach for you. And those who don't know me, my name is Matt Szymanski. I'm the assistant pastor here at Calvary North. And one thing that I wanted to share with you is kind of how I got into this spot. So I didn't expect to be a pastor. I didn't expect to be leading anything church-wise. And it just kind of happened. And it's the Lord's way of working in our lives. I grew up Catholic and got baptized as a baby, went through 12 years of catechism, First Communion and Confirmation, all of that stuff, but man, nothing stuck. And when I was able to go out on my own, I didn't find myself in church. I found myself running around, doing the things of the world. So, I did that for a long time, ended up graduating high school, went to junior college, ended up joining the military, got out of the military, went back to junior college, was just partying, met my wife, and didn't have a job, didn't have any work to be found there, so we moved to Phoenix, and I got a job, started working, and things started rolling, and we ended up getting married, we had kids, I got another job, I was doing IT work, and everything was going great. I was getting involved in church, got saved March 22nd, 2021, at a Rebecca St. James concert. If anybody remembers Rebecca St. James, give her a shout. 2001. Thank you very much. I'm brand new to the faith. I have no idea what I'm talking about. Anyway, no, 2001, got saved, started getting into the Bible. He started opening up the Word to me and started getting involved in church and Bible studies, started doing presentation ministry, running sound, started playing drums for the worship team. Everything was going good. My wife was a stay-at-home mom, making good money doing that. 15 years into all this, this is 2014, the end of 2014, Pastor Jesse comes up to me and he says, hey, been looking to hire somebody. The Lord kind of put your name on my mind, and I thought I'd ask, what do you think about coming into full-time ministry? And I'm like, no. Why would I do that? Everything's rolling fine. Everything's just great. And he goes, you know what? Just pray about it. Do me that favor and just pray about it. And this was going to affect me and my wife because she would be coming on staff as well part-time. So we went home, right, and we prayed about it individually. And I asked the Lord, I said, you got to give me some confirmation because I don't understand how this is going to work. I'm making good money. The church can't pay me as much as I'm making. I'm worried about providing for my family. What is it going to take? What do I do here? And he threw this verse at me. Throw that verse up here. Haggai 2, 8, and 9. It says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of the present house be greater. Greater than the former. And in this place I'll grant you peace, declares the Lord Almighty. I didn't know that was going to affect me. Hallelujah. So listen, if you are asking the Lord for direction, go before him. Ask him to give you confirmation because he is able to do that. So I'm like, okay, you're kind of freaking me out, God. You're giving me this verse. I'm worried about finances. I'm worried about this, and you're giving me this verse. But my wife's involved in this too. You got to give her confirmation. So that was my verse. This is the verse my wife got. No, presentation ministry is not messing up. That's the verse my wife got, independently. And we looked at each other and we're like, guess we're going into ministry. When the Lord gives you confirmation like that, you don't not take it. We can choose to take it because we have free will. And free will is something that the Lord grants to us because he wants our relationship with him. He wants it to be a choice that we make. He wants it to come from our heart. He wants it to be real. He doesn't want it to be fake. He doesn't want to make us love him. He doesn't want to make us follow him. But what this verse did is it made me and my wife have to really take the Lord and be faithful and trust in him for the answer to this question. Is God's plan for me really good? Because I thought my plan for me was really good. It seemed to be working out pretty good. But now he's called me into something else. So this verse, Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and future." I'm like, this is great. He's going to prosper me. He told me the gold and silver is his. He's going to throw material things and money at my feet, and I'm not going to have any problems because there's no evil, and he's going to give me hope in a future. But when you look at that verse from the worldly perspective, that's what you think. And that's what I had been doing for 15 years of my walk. My plan, my way with God alongside. But you have to look at this verse not from a worldly perspective, but from a spiritual perspective, because everything that God does is from a spiritual perspective. It's not from a worldly perspective or a material perspective ever. It's always spiritually based. Prosper doesn't mean that we're going to get money and material things at our feet. Although we can work and attain those things, it's still got to be in God's plan for us for that to happen to us. The Hebrew word here for prosper is actually the word shalom. You guys know what the word shalom means in Hebrew? Peace. It's funny, Chris, my buddy back there, he works in the office, and every night when we leave, he's all, "Shalom, brother." It's kind of our thing we do. Peace be with you as you go for the rest of the day. But that's what this means. It means peace. So look at this same verse in the New King James Version. It says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." See, it means the same thing. If you're looking at it from a spiritual perspective, to prosper is to have peace. It's not to gain material things. It's not to gain money. It's to have peace. And that's so important for us to understand, because we can either choose his plan for us or we can choose our own. The one thing that is interesting is that we still have free will in all of this stuff. We can choose it or we cannot choose it. If we don't choose it, we're on our own. We're going to try and struggle. We're going to try and get the next rung up the ladder. We're going to try and find comfort. But the Lord wants us to have peace, his peace, not peace that the world brings us. Matthew 11:28-30 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of lowly heart. You will find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Don't we want an easy and light yoke? But that's our flesh. We want everything easy, right? Listen, when Jesus said this, he spoke it in Aramaic, and the word for rest in Aramaic is nuka, and it means peaceful repose. His thoughts towards us are for peace. It's not for an easy life. Put up Jeremiah 29:11 again. Does anybody up there see easy life?
No.
I don't see it either. But what I do see is his thoughts towards us are for peace and not for evil. And that's so important, because we all live in the same world. We all live in this world, whether we're sinners or not, we're all sinners, whether we're Christians or not, whether we're believers or not, we all live in the same world. And let me tell you, it's tough. You guys agree? It can be tough at times. It can be a blessing for sure, but life is not always easy. But when life starts to get hard, we can have peace. Jesus said this in Matthew 4:19. He says, "Come follow me." Revelation 3:20 says, Jesus declares, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock." He doesn't say, "I stand at the door and I'm kicking it in." Because we have free will. We can choose whether or not to follow him. He's just standing at the door knocking and go, I want to come in so bad. I want to be part of your life so bad. I want to give you the blessings that I've already planned from the beginning of the age. I want to give those to you, but I need you to let me into your heart. He says, come follow me. That means we have a choice to follow him. He doesn't say, follow me right now or else. He says, come, follow me. He stands at the door and he knocks. Maybe that's the Lord now, knocking on your heart. And all he wants us to do is open up his heart, open up our heart. If we choose, if we don't choose him, we're on our own. If we do choose him, we still have free will. We can choose to obey him or disobey him, even as Christians, right? We've all done it. Kind of get this little voice in our ears, like, don't do that. And we do it anyway. And he's like, oh, man, all right. But he's gracious. He wants us to follow him, and he promises that when we do follow him, he's not going to leave us the same way that he found us. And that's where we come in with our free will and saying, Lord, I want you to change me. I want you to make me different than I am now, because the plan that I had for my life, maybe it was working great, maybe it wasn't, but it's not your plan. And that's the free will that we have in all of this. We can always choose to disobey or obey him. I mean, what do we expect when we disobey him? Look the other way, God. Don't bother me with that. I mean, we're his kids. He's going to make sure that when we follow him, we're following him in the right way. We're not falling into traps and into destruction. So he's going to chasing us to bring us back. But here's the thing that he does. He doesn't leave us the same way. It's a process called sanctification. Can you guys say that? Sanctification. It's a great religious word for preachers. Sanctification. Just say it. You just feel it right there. You're like, oh, sanctification. But it means becoming holy. And he's the one that does that. He's the one that makes us holy. But you see, the thing is when he makes us holy, sometimes it hurts, and sometimes it's not too fun. Sometimes there's an unfamiliar feeling that we're not comfortable with, and it's like the Lord's going, that's of the world, that's not of me. We're going to take that away. We're going to replace that with something that is from me, that's holy, that's from my spirit. And we can obey that, or we can disobey it, but the one thing we got to remember is God has providence over all of this. He's the creator. There isn't any scientist that can take something that isn't already made to make some. I'm sorry. There isn't a scientist that can't take nothing and make something new. God's already created it. We have to play in his ballpark. There isn't a scientist who can take non-life and make it life, because that comes from God. See, in Psalm 103:19, it says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and in his kingdom rules over all. It's his throne, it's his heaven, it's his universe, it's his creation. We play by his rules, whether we like it or not. We can fight against that as much as we want. But if you want to find blessing, if you want to find the plan for your life that he has already prepared for you from the beginning, before your life began, we turn to him. And we ask him to show us what that plan is. So, we go through the sanctification process, and it's like, okay, God, I accepted you, and I'm following you, and why am I still having some problems? Why am I still going through all these issues? Why do I still have addictions? Why do I still have depression? Sometimes it takes a little time for the Lord to prune off those dead branches, those worldly branches. And he knows it's going to hurt. And that's why he's merciful and he's slow to act sometimes. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that he's not interested in making you new. He's worried about your spiritual well-being. If he were to do that and it would hurt too much, you may run away. So he's gracious. So can there be peace in our hearts even when life is crashing around us? Yes. Absolutely. With Jesus, there can be peace. when there's turmoil in our life. We still encounter temptations and pains, but God says, I'm going to provide you the peace to go through that. I'm going to provide you my peace to go through that. That peace surpasses all understanding, Paul tells us in Philippians 4:7. And it's a hope that's a living hope. This living hope is something, it's not a maybe that we're going to be with our Savior and that he's going to have life everlasting with us. There's no maybe in our hope. We look forward to being with our Savior in heaven. His resurrection is the receipt of payment showing God accepted that sacrifice on our behalf. Amen? So, we accept, we follow Jesus, but we still have trouble. So where do those troubles come from? We got the enemy's attack, the fallen world, and the believer's testing. The enemy's attack, listen, Satan's ultimate desire is to hurt God. But God is God. Can Satan hurt God directly? There's no way. So what does he do instead? He hurts the ones God loves. He hurts you and me. See, we're kind of like collateral damage in all this stuff. Satan's fighting this war against God. He can't directly hurt him, so he hurts the one God loves. Ephesians 6:12 says, Christians struggle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces and evil of the heavenly realms. We're fighting against the spiritual realm. See, this world would have you believe that this reality, this worldly realm that we have, is the only one that there is. But see, there was a realm before this one came about. There was a spiritual realm. God was up there. God said, let there be light. God said, let's create the heavens and the earth. This is a subcategory of that realm. Let's not forget that. So listen, Satan has to attack the people that God loves. You guys ever see that movie or hear of it? He's just not that into you. Look, Satan's just not that into you. He's into hurting God. But even though Satan's not that into you, the one who is God. God's into you. God loves you. He doesn't want to see you hurt. He calls us his friends. And when his friends hurt, just like you and I, when our friends hurt, when our families hurt, when they're suffering, it hurts us too, right? So listen, Isaiah 41:8, God calls Jacob my friend. In Hebrews 2:11, it says, the one who is holy, sanctified, and makes us holy through sanctification are one, and he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Jesus isn't ashamed to call us his family. I'm looking at all of you, and God's not ashamed to call you family. Exodus 33:11, when he spoke to Moses, he spoke to him as a friend. James 2:23, it says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. If we're hurting, God's hurting too. Psalm 103:13 says this, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. If you fear the Lord, if you follow the Lord, if you accept the Lord, he has compassion on you when you're hurting. And the ultimate display of love for his family was the cross. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? Amen. While we were still sinners, he looked beyond all of our muck, all of our stuff, all of our plans, and he said, I'm going to die for these people because I love them and I want them to live with me in eternity. But what if we're going about God's work? Won't God protect us? We're doing the work of the ministry. We're doing the work of the kingdom. Won't he protect us? Listen, 1 Thessalonians 2:18, the Apostle Paul writes this, For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. This shows their spiritual opposition to the work of the kingdom. We don't always get to do the things that we want to do when we're working and doing kingdom work. There's opposition in our faith and even in prayer. Mark 4:15 in the parable of the sower, Jesus showed how some people hear God's word and Satan immediately takes that word away. It prevents the faith from growing. He also delays answered prayer. You ever feel like God hasn't been answering your prayers? Look, if you read in Daniel 10, he has this vision, and we have the angel Gabriel coming to him saying, I was trying to get to you, but I was confronted by the prince of Persia, which was a demonic spirit. And Gabriel actually had to have Michael, the archangel, come and help him defeat this demonic being so that he could eventually get to Daniel and give him his message. So if you're missing the prayer and the answer to prayer, just remember, God isn't forgetting you. God hasn't not heard your prayer. He wants to answer you. Sometimes there is an enemy that is delaying that. We have to be patient. We have to be steadfast. We have to be faithful in waiting for the Lord. Wait for that answer. Another reason we struggle in life when after accepting and following Jesus is the fallen world. Look, in Genesis 6:12, it says that all of the earth was corrupted through Adam's sin. All of the earth was corrupted through Adam's sin. Everything. Romans 8:19 through 22 describes the whole earth, the whole creation, groaning and waiting to be liberated from its bondage to decay and frustration. The earth is groaning. It's not supposed to be the way it is. And the earth groans and it's waiting for Jesus to return, and he's going to reestablish earth as it was. Listen, the world is corrupt and bad things happen. It's not always an act of spiritual warfare. There's this comedian, John Crist. He does this funny joke. And he's like, Aunt B was at the coin laundry or something like that, and the coin laundry wasn't working, and oh man, this is spiritual warfare. There's greed, there's wars, there's corruption, there's natural disasters. And the devil's like, wait a minute, I have an appointment with Aunt B at the coin laundry. Now, I don't think it's spiritual warfare at the coin laundry. It might be. It could be. Maybe Aunt B is just one of those that the enemy wants to take out. But sometimes bad things just happen. And it's not what happens to us, it's how we handle what happens to us. It's how we look at the situation and go, okay, it's not why God, it's what God. What are you showing me through this? How are you growing me through this? Matthew 5:45 says, he causes the sun to rise on evil and the good and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. We're all living in the same world. And it's a fallen, corrupt world, and bad things are going to happen. And though it's not okay, and though that we have to deal with these things, we can have peace that surpasses all our understanding. God's thought towards us is peace and not of evil. And though we deal with things, we can have peace with Jesus. So what are some other ways that we struggle? The believer's testing. It's like, wait a minute, what? Believer's testing? Listen, pay attention here, because this is where you may find some answers to these questions that you have about why do bad things happen and why does God allow it? Where's my fitness instructors in here? Do we got any fitness people in here? None of you are fitness. Oh, we got one back there. Listen, when you strain and stress your muscles, what happens to them? They get stronger. They grow. We got any firefighters in here? Where's Drew? Drew's not here today. Listen, when firefighters go and practice, they go into an actual burning building. And that helps them to learn to communicate. It learns to keep them calm. It learns to help them get through and understand how to communicate and be confident. Airplane pilots. Where's Hank? Back there. Answer me this. Does actually going up in a plane in the air when you're just learning actually help you learn to be a better pilot? Yes or no? Yes! We got any other preachers in here? Where's Brad at? Brad, he's missing. Listen, here's something. When you go through life and you experience things, it helps you to minister to others in those same ways. Other people are going to experience the same problems, the same trials, the same stress that you go through. And if you have gone through those things already and you've had the peace of God while you go through that, you're able to minister to others and help them through it. Amen? James 1, 2 through 4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy. No. But yes. Because, why? It says, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Who wants to lack a bunch of stuff? No? No hands? Listen, we have to go through trials in life. The enemy's going to attack us. The world's fallen. The Lord wants us to know that when we're going through trials, that we're going to make his choices, not our choices. We're going to handle those situations in his way, not our way. He already knows. What that is for us to know. And when we know that the Lord is going to be with us through those times of trials, the next time those things happen, we're going to be more able to quickly step out in faith. We're going to be more able to go through these trials and these stresses, calling upon the name of the Lord, instead of crying out and going, why, God? Because we know that he's for us. We know that he's building us up into something greater. He wants us to grow up as a Christian. There's a difference between a believer who is in infancy and a believer that is mature. You know, I see, is Ryan here? Ryan's not here. There's nobody here today. Oh, Ryan's right there. Just a couple weeks ago after church, Ryan was up here with his daughter, Joy. And he's holding her little hand and she's walking and she's like, Daddy, and she's walking. And then next thing you know, guess what happens? The father lets go of her hand. And she takes a couple steps and he's watching and all of a sudden she kind of stumbles and he catches her. He wasn't just sending her off on her own and saying, good luck, kid. That's not how it works. That's not how the Father works with you. He's growing you up. He's feeding you. He's getting you to a point where you're walking and he takes his hand away. He's still walking right beside you, but he takes his hand away and you're stumbling and he's there to catch you when you stumble. And then he does it again and he lets your hand go and he's still right there with you and you stumble and he catches you. And you know, the more times that a child stumbles and their father catches them, the more trust they put in their father to keep them safe. And our Father in heaven's the same way. As we are let go to make those decisions, those spiritual decisions, those kingdom decisions, and we stumble and he catches us, it makes us have more faith and trust in him to hold on to us, to catch us when we fall. But listen, he doesn't want us to stay that baby forever. The more times that he lets go and you walk a little further, you walk a little further, you walk a little further, next thing you know, he's looking at you just beaming with pride. He's like, that's my child. Look at them making those decisions. Look at them serving one another. Look at the love that they're showing each other. And that's what God wants for you and me. And he wants us to grow up and be mature Christians. He wants us to be sharing the gospel. You know, he has given each one of us a commission, an office. We're priests in the body of Christ to go out and to share the gospel of the world to the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that other people in the world understand that God is for them. That there's a better plan than what they have, that the world is corrupt, but yet he is holy. And that he is the one that we need to look to. So you're like, okay, well, the enemy can attack me, and the world's corrupt, and the Lord can test me, And the thing is that the Lord uses all of these things in harmony with his providence. He uses all of these things. He doesn't cause the problems, but he's able to use them in order to grow us up into mature Christians. It's not because he's mean and he's trying to punish you. He wants you to be mature. And he says, look, if you're going to go through that, I see it from the beginning to the end and what it's going to do for you when you go through it. And it's going to make you better. It's going to make you trust more and have more faith. So he allows these things. He doesn't cause them. And he uses them for good. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. So what's God's intentions for our future? We're going to go through this really quick because we're going to do communion today as well. His first intention for your future is salvation. First and foremost, he wants to see you saved. He wants to be with you. He loves you. John 3:16 and 17 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only, one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He's not here to condemn you. He's here to save you. Yes, it may feel like condemnation when our sin is pointed out to us. But look, that's just part of acknowledging that what we're doing is not in the plan of God. And that's okay because God is going to take us and he's going to sanctify us. He's going to replace those things with holy things. And his plan isn't just for salvation. His plan is for us to thrive here, now, spiritually. You guys thought I was talking about thrive, like money, like, didn't you? Spiritually, he wants us to thrive. He wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to have fruitfulness. What does that mean? John 15:5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branch. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. See, remember I said the Lord has plans for you. He's planned them before you even started life. He knew you before you were born. He understands what he wants to do in your life. And he set these things up. We have to accept that. We have to be part of that plan. He wants us to be fruitful. He's created each of us with talents. He's created each of us with gifts. But here's another thing he's done, is he's allowed us to go through certain experiences that maybe we don't see as positive experiences. They may have given us some talents. They may have given us some abilities. But maybe in our past, we've used them for the wrong purposes. We've used them for worldly purposes. See, God is big enough that he can redeem those things. I used to run sound at a country bar. I came to church. I started running sound for Jesus. Amen? And some of you guys may have these things in your life that you consider negatives of your past, and you don't want to even think about them again, but the Lord is sitting there saying, I allowed you to go through those because I want to redeem them. I want to make them a testimony and a witness for me and my power to be able to change who you were into who you are now. So don't let the negatives of your past stop you from allowing the Lord to redeem those things and use them for his kingdom and his glory, because he wants you to be part of his story, history. He's got a plan for you in history. He's got a plan for you in his story. That sanctification process, the Lord takes us through it. It isn't punishment, but instead it's preparation. It's preparation for what? A life serving the Lord here and a life lived eternally with him. That's what it's for. Okay, the third thing, community. He wants to give us community. There's so many examples in the Bible. So many examples in the Bible of community. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, it says, just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. See, we got many parts. It's just like my hands, my fingers, my toes. one body, but we all have different purposes. And the Lord has given you those gifts and those things to do. There's people in this church that exhort and build up the body of Christ. There's people in here that lead us in worship and praise. There's people right now over in the children's ministry ministering to children and teaching them what the Lord has to say and how much he loves them. There's people that take horse trailers that are turned into showers out to the homeless on the weekends. And people that go and make sandwiches so that the homeless can eat. There's people that go to hospital and do visits for people who are hurting. And there's people in this church that join meal trains for when people are recovering to make their recovery a little less stressful. It goes on and on and on and on about the different things each part and each member of this body does. And that's the way it should be. Acts 2:42, the early Christians devoted themselves to fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. In 1 John 1, it says that fellowship is with the Father and the Son and with one another. If you think that you're meeting God when you go out into nature, and that's where you find him the most, that's awesome. You are going to find God if you go out into nature and you open yourself up and say, Lord, speak to me. I want to fellowship with you. You will find him there. But listen, it doesn't mean to disregard what gathering with the body of Christ does for you. You are meant to be with a fellowship of believers. There's so much benefit that comes from being in a body of believers like this. Because when you come across good times, they're there to celebrate with you. But when you come across hard times, they're there to lift you up and support you and provide for you. Don't neglect getting together with each other. Like, I'm sure there's people in this room with this many people. You don't know who this person is, and you don't know who that person is. And I encourage you guys to get to know each other. We have one connect every fifth Sunday, every time there's a fifth Sunday. Go to those. Say hi to somebody. Become friends with the people that you share this room with, because they're your family. They're here to support you. I've been at this church for 25 years because this fellowship, whether people come or go, the ones who are here are loving people. They're supportive people. And listen, the ones who've come into this fellowship and they're not that way, they soon leave because they don't fit. But let me tell you, this congregation is one of the most loving congregations, I think, in this city. And that's important to know. Hebrews 10:25, believers are urged not to neglect meeting together, to encourage one another. And there's other verses that talk about the mutual bond we have in Christ and building each other up. So the last thing that the Lord, probably not the last, but the one I'm talking about, is ministry. What does he have for our future? He has ministry. I told you before, the Lord has commissioned each one of us to go out and spread the gospel to the world. And that might just be your world. Maybe he's just called you to your family. Maybe he's just called you to your friends or your coworkers. Maybe that's what he's called you to do. But listen, there's others who are being called to not just do that in their own families and in their friends and in their workplace, but they're being called to local missions and they're being called to international missions. If you come Wednesday, you'll hear Brad's testimony about going to Thailand. And not only that, and I'm going to encourage you guys with this, there are some people in this very room that the Lord is calling to part-time or full-time ministry. And just like I had to make that decision, what is your plan good for me, God? Pray about it. See what the Lord would have you do. Don't worry about the money. Don't worry about all of that stuff. If he wants you in full-time ministry, he's going to provide. He has for me and my family. It may not be the riches, and we're not on some TV show, but everything that we've needed, the Lord has provided. Praise God for that. So listen, ask the Lord what he has for you. He's going to let you know. You may have to wait on him because there may be spiritual opposition to it, to that answer. But wait on the Lord because he wants to have you be part of his plan and allow you to just let go of yours. Because his plan is better. I know that my house is better, that I'm following his plan, than what it would have been. So listen, God's plan for me is really good. It's very good. And I encourage you guys to jump into his plan for you. We're going to close this service with communion. If there's anyone here who hasn't accepted the Lord, who doesn't know the Lord yet, and you want to know the Lord, and you want to share in this time of communion, because this is a special time between the believer and his Lord where we remember what he's done for us on the cross. And if there's any of you in here that want to know the Lord more, I'm just going to ask you to pray with me. I'll have the worship team come back up. But if you want to know the Lord, just pray this prayer and just say, Father God, I want to know you more. I want to know what your plan for me in my life is. I want to be able to trust in you that it is good. I know that there'll be changes. I know that there'll be that sanctification process, but I look forward to it, and I want to be changed into being more like you. I want salvation from my sin. I want everlasting life with you. So God, forgive me of my sins. I love you in Jesus' name. Amen.